O great and awesome God, you saved us from our hell-bound race. All we know now is grace. What a wonderful reminder that song is, that all we have as your adopted children, all we have is Christ. These things that we sometimes cling to, that we focus on, they're an illusion. They aren't ours. They won't go with us. That what we have and all that we have and all that we need is Christ. And Father, for those in here today who have yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, they have nothing. It is an illusion that they think they have things, that they have possessions and they have lasting relationships. Father, the only lasting relationship is the one that is had with you. That lasting relationship that will be eternity and glory, or one of separation from you for all eternity in hell. Father, thank you for your kindness, your mercy. May your word now do its work in us. We know that it will. We pray that your spirit would move, and that we would humble ourselves before your word and your truths today. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests. This week, via discussions with many of you, along with some discussions with people outside of here, along with the events of the world, things like Tom Brady retiring, it's actually true. It's part of what was on my mind as to this concept that we talk around here about quite often, about living on purpose. I want us to think about living on purpose, because living on purpose sounds so cool. It sounds so meaningful. It sounds so fulfilling. Living on purpose. Everybody wants to live on purpose, I think. So I started thinking about goals. Goals that I have for myself. Goals that you all might have for yourselves. I mean, what we've been taught is, I think it's true, we have to know how to measure our success to know if we're living on purpose. Like we want to measure, and we want to know, are we living on purpose or aren't we? So some questions that I want us to consider this morning before we delve into Luke's gospel, and I hope you'll just think with me for a little bit. For those that are married, what is your goal? Or what are your goals for your marriage? What are the goals you have for your marriage? For those that are parents, what are your goals for parenting? What's your goal? What are your goals for parenting? Think about that. What is your goal for evangelism? What is your goal to evangelize? What are the goals you have for your jobs? You men who work outside of the home, or you women who work outside of your home, or you women who work inside your home, that being a job, what are the goals you have for your job? Why and what are you up to every day when you go to work? What are your goals for how your household runs? What are your goals for being here at today's Lord's Day gathering? Your brother Tony prayed about that. What are your goals for being here today? What are your goals in prayer? What are your goals when you pray? What are your goals for your physical health? What are your goals for your physical health? You know, some may say, I have none. Others may say, I have lots. Just what are they? How can you live on purpose if you don't have goals? What is a target? You know, when you go play an athletic event, the goal, I went to my grandson's basketball game. The goal is to win the game, right? If you're the coach, the goal is to win the game. If you think about that, that's a pretty meaningless goal, isn't it? It really is. Tom Brady is, bear with me if you don't know anything about sports, it's irrelevant. This is a man who just retired from playing football for 22 years and is inarguably the best football player, quarterback to ever play. More Super Bowl championships, every record in the book pretty much is his. And he's met, probably exceeded any goal he had as a football player. And so what? So what? Vanity, I would call it. As might God. As would God. So how can you live on purpose if you don't have goals? The catechism for girls and boys that many of us use with our families or have used, and I would encourage us all to get back to using those. Who made you? Is how the catechism starts. And the children would answer, God. And what else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For His glory. How are you to glorify God? By loving Him and obeying Him. How we glorify God? Our purpose, according to the catechism, is to glorify God. The larger catechism, the first question, what's the chief end of man, or the highest end of man? And that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To live on purpose would be to glorify God. To glorify God would be to live as He's commanded. So I would argue that for a Christian, our purpose is to live lives faithful to God's calling on our lives. I would argue that the only goal we ought have is faithfulness to our Creator. And that goal would override everything that we did. That would be our goal. You know, our goal isn't, what's the goal of cooking a meal? That it tastes yummy. Sure. But it tasting yummy and all you might do to accomplish that, if it's not to the glory of God, then what does it matter other than to nourish us for one more day? The only measure of success we can have, the only way we can know if we're living on purpose is to ask ourselves, ask God to show us, are we being faithful? Are we being obedient to Him? And then the results, are we in the results business? You see, we've been trained to be in the results business, haven't we? Our goals are, at least as I was raised, I think most of you are raised in business or in sports or at home, you have goals and you have lists and you want to hit those lists and you measure success by, did I accomplish my tasks and did I accomplish them well? And I would argue for a Christian, living on purpose is not being about results. At all. In any of these areas, being about results in my marriage, I don't know the results. I know that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know I'm to dwell with her with understanding. I know I'm to lead her. I know I'm to provide for her. And my faithfulness to those things will then, I would argue by definition, make for a godly marriage. As I would be faithful to those things. As my wife would love me. As she would respect me. As she would complete me. As she would run our household to the glory of God. As she would be faithful. Then our marriage and our household just will be glorifying to God. And therefore we will have been successful. I don't know how to measure it. I don't think it's measurable. I don't think we measure the success of our parenting by how many of our children get saved. Were we faithful to proclaim them the gospel? Were we faithful to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord? I don't think you measure the success of your work by how much money you have in your bank account, or how many clients you have, or how many wins you have. If you're a basketball coach. You see, because when I was in the basketball world with my father, there was lots of success in games. And it's all going to burn up for my father. Because none of it was built on the foundation of Christ. It already has burned up. He didn't. He's in glory. Those things weren't built on the foundation of Christ. He wasn't even a Christian. Nor was I. So what is it to be living on purpose? Christians, to live on purpose is to live faithfully to what God's called us to and commanded us to. That's our purpose in everything we do. And this is why there is no purpose outside of Christ for any human being, no matter how hard they try. Tom Brady's football career is meaningless. What does it matter? Honestly, I'm not picking on the man. He's a successful man. What does it matter? It's vanity. It's all vanity. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the end of the matter, according to Solomon. That's how you live on purpose. Fear God and keep His commandments. And if you are not in Christ, you have no desire to live on purpose for God. Your life will have no direction and no purpose. Regardless, if you become a better quarterback than Tom Brady, you will have no purpose unless your purpose is to glorify God. Who made you? God? What else did He make? Everything? Why did He make you in all things? For His glory? How do you glorify God? By loving Him and obeying His commands. Brothers and sisters, we can, by the grace of God, live on purpose. Or we can live like the world does, measuring everything by some success meter, having these goals that we must hit to show that we're doing something and being something. I don't even mind if you have goals at work as long as they're under the umbrella of living your life to the glory of God. But don't make it be about the goals. You know, when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, is it on purpose? Or is it because that's what I'm supposed to do? When I pray, is it because I'm supposed to, or is it on purpose? Coming here today, you can be here on purpose, or you can be here wasting your time. I think we do a fair job of this, but let's stop measuring results by the outcomes. Let's let God be in the results business. Let's us be in the living, faithful lives business. Amen? Only what's done for Christ will last, right? That poem we looked at a few weeks ago, that's really true. And I don't know Tom Brady's the condition of his soul. I'm not going to judge that. But I know this. If his football career wasn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it will avail him nothing when he stands before the Lord. Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, it might even be judgment against him, depending on how he holds that. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We'll be in verses 4 through 6, where we'll see John the Baptist, the long-awaited herald of the Lord. We'll see him show up. We saw him show up at birth. We saw him being announced by the angel Gabriel. And then, like Jesus, we haven't seen anything or heard anything about him for 30 years in time. So please stand and I'll read verses 4 through 6. as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You may be seated. John the Baptist is, I would say, the second most significant theological figure in the Gospels, after Jesus himself. His birth, the announcement of his birth to the angel Gabriel, and then his birth, and then the prophecy that his father Zechariah gave after he was born. His ministry, which we're about to see, we looked at a little bit last week, we're about to see beginning today. It broke 400 years of prophetic silence from God to the public. We've seen the prophecy that, you know, Zechariah gave to a small group, but a public prophet, there had been none for 400 years since Malachi. And John the Baptist is that prophet. He was, as Jesus called him, the greatest man to ever live. And we've talked about the reality is John the Baptist is a great man, not because of his diet and his clothes, but because of the job he came, the calling he had on his life, to announce, to herald the coming of King Jesus. He was kind of the prophetical link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Luke's gospel, we're going to see that what John the Baptist was here to do according to God, as he had promised and prophesied through Isaiah 700 years earlier. It says, as it is written. So earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke 1:16, and he will turn many. This was speaking of John the Baptist when Gabriel was telling Zechariah about his coming son. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We won't go into that. We already preached that. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. This was a reference to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The last words God spoke before Gabriel's words to Zechariah 400 years later. Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So John the Baptist, we know, was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. And now Luke writes this in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The words of Isaiah come from what we know as Isaiah chapter 40. We'll see verses 3 through 5 is what Luke references, but the whole of that chapter, Isaiah 40, is where this comes from. The time that was written in Israel's history, actually Judah's, was a very dark time, as it is right now, as we've seen in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 3. It's a dark time in Israel. Well, the time that Isaiah is writing this prophecy, he's prophesying in a dark time. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are about judgment and destruction, about the future Babylonian takeover. There's no northern kingdom at the time Isaiah is written. All we have is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already been taken over and is no longer. And now the southern kingdom, Judah, is left. And he's writing to them and he's telling them of the impending doom, the impending captivity that the Babylonians will come. And that's what happens in the first 39 chapters. That's prophesied, and then it comes to pass in 586, as we've talked about. So 39 chapters of judgment is what precedes chapter 40, which Luke references. Beginning of chapter 40, all of this judgment, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So from this point right here, chapter 40, verse 1, we turn from judgment from Isaiah, to talking about salvation. All the way up through chapter 66 now will be more about the salvation of Israel, the restoration of Israel. And it starts right here, which is what, again, is being alluded to concerning John the Baptist by Luke. Verse 3 of Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are the verses from Isaiah that Luke references here in his gospel. We're going to look at those more later. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass wither, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God is faithful, he's telling them. God is faithful, and he will deliver his people from the Babylonians. The Babylonians are like grass, and just a breath from God, and they will wither. Go up, verse 9, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The good news that's being prophesied about here, that's being referenced about John the Baptist, that in Zion, the message of deliverance or salvation will come to Zion, and then it will go out from Zion. It will go out from Jerusalem. It will go out to Samaria and all ends of the earth. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So Isaiah 40, which is what is being referenced here, is a time where we see Isaiah prophesying about all this doom he's been talking about and all this judgment that's going to come turns to salvation. And Israel is redeemed from their captors. And this is exactly what John the Baptist is coming to announce. Announce the very things that Isaiah said the herald of the Messiah would announce. That salvation was coming to Judah after a long history of captivity of all kinds of different empires. In this particular moment and season, Rome is who was in control of Israel. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Luke is telling us that John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. As it is written, gegraptai, written. That word is written. It's the word is in the perfect tense, indicative verb. So what's being said here is that it is written. The perfect tense means it's about something that was done in the past that is taking place still in the present. Okay, so this is as it is written. So Isaiah wrote about this 700 years ago, and it is still true and present in this day. Which is a way of saying the Word of God is active and living. It's still true and present even in this day. And that's what he's saying. As it is written, the Word of God in the, it's indicative. It's, this is how things actually are. This is real. This is a fact. Isaiah wrote something 700 years ago in the past, and it's true right now. Just for a quick sidebar, the word for book there, Biblo, where we get the word Bible. As is written in the Bible, the words of Isaiah the prophet. Here's what Isaiah wrote that is true presently, Luke says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, the voice, phoné. Voice. It's a singular noun. 700 years ago, Isaiah said there would be a lone voice, a single voice, crying in the wilderness. And at the time of John the Baptist, he was the only voice. There was no one proclaiming the truth about the coming Messiah. There was lots of religion, lots of Judaism, but this lone voice that would be heralding the Messiah, this is the fulfillment. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that. And what Isaiah said that this herald would do and be is exactly what John the Baptist was. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. We all know that John the Baptist had lived in the wilderness. We've talked about this before. We talked about it last week. But after we see him born and prophesied about in Zechariah, he moves to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness would have been east of Jerusalem towards the Dead Sea in a very desert-like area. That's where he lived. So he lived in the wilderness fulfilling this same prophecy. The voice of one crying. This is what he was doing. He was crying. Boa'o. To cry out. To scream. To shout. To cry or shout with an unusually loud volume. This is not kaleo. It's not kaleo, which is how Jesus called James and John to follow him when they were fishing. That's kaleo. That's not what John the Baptist was doing. That would be a different way of crying out or calling out. It's not kratzo. Kratzo is what Jesus did on the cross just before he gave up his spirit. He screamed. He kratzoed. He was in agony. He cried out. This is boa'o. This is like the unclean spirits that came out of the paralyzed and lame when Philip was in Samaria. In the book of Acts. So the way the spirits would come out screaming, this is how John the Baptist's ministry was. He was loud, screaming, shouting. This is the first, John the Baptist was the first open-air evangelist. And he was screaming in the New Testament. And he was screaming. He was shouting. He wasn't concerned about tone or volume. Brother Tony has a loud voice, and I'm thankful for that. And when he goes out and proclaims the gospel, it ought to be loud, and it ought to be heard. And tone is not something to concern himself with. Heart, but not tone. So, what exactly was this long awaited for, this herald that Isaiah had promised 700 years earlier? Who is John the Baptist? What is he going to be shouting about? What was prophesied that he would be shouting, screaming about? What was the message? What was John's ministry as had been prophesied by Isaiah? Remember last week, this is the start of last week. This week, we got to look at last week's verse 3. And he, John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist was shouting about repentance, about sin and righteousness, and shouting about repentance toward salvation. Now, we see in verse 4, this prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The custom of this time was when a king, or a dignitary, but a king would come into an area, they would prepare the path, roll out the red carpet. But they would make sure that the roads weren't very good, as you might imagine. All those things would be flattened out. All the garbage would be picked up. It would be very nice and flat for them to come. They'd prepare this path. Kind of like, I don't know, when the queen or when a president would come in town. You're going to have all the streets are going to be swept. The garbage is going to be picked up. We're going to make a path, an easy path or a clear path for them to come in on. So this is what John the Baptist was to do for the Messiah. He was to prepare a way, make a path, make a clear path for him. for his message, for the Messiah. So as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Euthus, literally a straight road, an idiom meaning the right or correct pattern of behavior. Make behaviors right, the right way, the correct manner of life, just way of life. Make the path straight. Make it the right way. Make it the just way. What was the straight path that was to be made, that John the Baptist was going to make, according to Isaiah, which is what he did? Every valley. So what's the right path, the right living? What's the correct pattern of behavior that leads to Christ? This path that's being prepared for him. Every valley shall be filled. That's the first thing. That's a metaphor for this whole thing, is basically the lowly are going to be lifted up. Every valley shall be filled. Souls that were lowly and humble, depressed by the sense of their sinfulness, would be raised to life in Jesus Christ, in this Messiah. While Jews were looking for a Messiah to make the nation great, the herald John the Baptist is preparing the right path. The right path is to prepare souls, humble souls, to be lifted up by Christ. Those that see their sinfulness, a baptism of repentance, they see their sinfulness, they'll be lifted up. They'll be raised up. Luke 5:31, Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that know they're sinners, those that are lowly in spirit, they're broken by their own sin, will be raised up by Christ, by the Messiah. This is the path. The path is the lowly will be lifted up, those who know they're sinners. Jesus was the great physician who would heal the souls of those who knew they were sick. You see, everyone in here, you need to understand something. You're sick. You're separated from God because of your sin. And the path, the right path, is to recognize your hopelessness and your lowliness and your sinfulness. You know you need help. You know you need fixed. And Christ is the one who heals. 1 Corinthians 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Every valley shall be filled. The Messiah was coming to save sinners, those who knew they were sinners. This is what John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing humble hearts to be lifted up. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This was the preparation John the Baptist were performing. He was shouting to people, telling them of their sinfulness, calling them to repentance. And those hearts of God's elect that saw their lowliness would be lifted up. This is the path. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. What Paul knew was he was a sinner. In his view, he was the worst of all sinners. And that low heart, when they hear this message of John the Baptist, those low hearts would be lifted up. Paul recognized he was a sinner, the worst of all sinners. Do you recognize that you're a sinner, the worst of all sinners? When you recognize that, that is part of the path that leads to righteousness, to Christ. Seeing your sinfulness. Seeing your brokenness. Every heart that God prepares understands that they are sinners in need of salvation. And this was what John the Baptist was doing. He's preparing a path. He's making straight a path. He's screaming about sin and righteousness, about repentance. 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This was the result of John the Baptist's message. Humble hearts would be prepared to be exalted when Christ appeared. This message of repentance toward the forgiveness of sin was caused God's people to see their lowly state and their need to be lifted up, filled up with a righteousness that's not their own. Still true today. Unless one sees their lowly state, they cannot see the path of salvation. There's no need for it. So, the lone voice in the wilderness is crying, prepare your humble hearts for the coming Messiah. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The coming Messiah would not only exalt the humble, but he would also humble those who exalt themselves. Anyone who is proud and haughty would be brought low by the Messiah who was coming. And if they don't be brought low, they aren't on this path that's being prepared. If the pitiful person who knows they're a sinner, but that does not show them Christ as their Savior, as their salvation, they're not on the path. They're just pitiful people who think they're no good. Haughty people that aren't brought low are not on the path. The proud will be brought low on this path. We'll see this more next week, but those who trusted in their ethnicity, the Jews that trusted in their bloodline, those that trusted in their religion, they'll be found guilty before God. Luke 18:9. He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. This Pharisee was self-righteous. He was thanking God that he wasn't like these other sinners. He was no sinner. He fasted, he prayed, he did things rightly. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This tax collector, who had been in a position of power, who had been extorting money from his fellow Jews, saw his condition, his high condition, trusting in the money he was receiving from these taxes. He saw that he was high and needed to be brought low, and he did. He begged God for mercy. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalted will be humbled if they're going to be on this path, or they will be destroyed. See, these proud, arrogant Jews, they didn't understand that their lack of righteousness. They thought that they were righteous because they were following the teaching of the rabbi or the Torah, the Mishnah. They didn't understand, as is written, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Luke 11:37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. John the Baptist was shouting that the self-righteous, they're going to be chopped down to size. They're going to be brought down. They're either going to be brought down and be on this path, or they're going to be brought down in judgment. The words of James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud are opposed by God. You see, some of you young adults and children here, some of you are in this place of being very proud and thinking that you're okay and not recognizing that you have nothing in you that can make you right before God, and you will be opposed by God. You will be brought low. The place of salvation is that you go from being haughty down to understanding your need for Jesus Christ. That you don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your own goodness. I would argue we have some of the best behaved kids around the Quad Cities here, as a general rule. That won't get you to heaven. Don't count on your behavior. The result of John the Baptist's message, the path prepared for the Messiah, that the proud will be opposed by God, and that therefore humble yourselves. Proverbs 3:34. Old Testament truths that John the Baptist was reminding them of, surely. Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Don't scorn God. Don't mock God. He will be scornful toward you. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God hates the wicked. Proud people don't believe that. Proud people don't believe God hates the wicked. Proud people believe they're not hateable. The boastful shall not stand in your eyes. Before your eyes. This is the path that John the Baptist was preparing. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Those that are broken and see their sinfulness, and they'll see their need for Jesus Christ. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. Everyone who's lofty and haughty and self-righteous, they will be brought low if they're going to be on this path. They will give up their self-righteousness or their haughtiness if they're going to enter onto this path. And the crooked shall become straight. Crooked. Scalias, where we get the word scoliosis from. Crooked, unscrupulous, corrupt, morally crooked. Here's what else John the Baptist was telling them that Isaiah had prophesied. The way of the Lord is that the morally corrupt will turn from their wicked ways and walk a different path. Don't think that you can be on the path and still be walking in your crooked ways. You cannot keep walking in your crooked ways and be on the path. The crooked, the corrupt, is mentioned in Isaiah 59. Their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. This was my life. This was my life. I ran to evil. I couldn't wait to go do whatever filled my flesh, and it was evil. I ran to evil. I didn't care who I harmed. My thoughts were thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. I was on my way and in the middle of desolation and destruction. I was crooked. And the path does not allow that crookedness. It makes that straight. See, that's not how I think anymore. It's not what I do anymore. You cannot be on the path and still think in those ways and be quick to run to evil. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the way of the Lord. The wicked, the crooked, will be made straight. The lowly fulfilled or lifted up, the haughty brought down, the crooked turned straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. All the stumbling blocks of sin will be revealed and removed for those who receive this message of repentance towards the forgiveness of sins. This is what will happen. If you receive the message of the forgiveness, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, then these roadblocks, these stumbling blocks will be revealed to you and removed. The path will be made level. The path we made straight. This was the message that Isaiah prophesied that the herald of the Messiah would bring, and this was John the Baptist's message. This was then the result of the Messiah's coming. This was the path that leads to salvation. And this is what he was heralding. This is what he was bringing for the first time. The first time, the complete picture of salvation, which was dimly prophesied and written about in the Old Testament. The complete picture of salvation was coming to light. And here the herald is telling you, here it's coming to light. The Messiah is coming. We'll see this in the subsequent chapters. The Messiah is coming. We'll see it in the next verse, the next line. Be ready. Be ready. The lowly will be filled. The high and haughty will be brought down. The crooked will be made straight. And the stumbling blocks will be revealed and removed for those that are on the path that you're about to see. Actually see. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is the path of the Lord. This is the way of salvation. John the Baptist, prepare that way. Those that find the way of the Lord, the path of salvation, will be lowly and filled. They will be, the self-righteous will be humbled. The crooked will be straightened. And the stumbling blocks of sin will be revealed and removed. The way of the Lord, hadas, road, street, way, path. This word for way, we saw it in Acts 6 times. Before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. That's what they were, hadas. They were followers of the way that John the Baptist is proclaiming right here in the wilderness. The way of the Lord, the straight path. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way, hadas, is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way, hadas, is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This way that John the Baptist was coming and proclaiming, it's a narrow way. And few found it. We're going to see next week how most of them responded. How most of them were acting towards this baptism of repentance, this message. The way of the Lord is specific and it's narrow. And it begins with repentance. A new direction, a new way. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Whether you're Martin Luther beating yourself pre-salvation because he was so low and so upset about his sin, so he wanted to beat himself to make himself righteous, that's not going to cut it. To be haughty like the Pharisees were, and to be like some many, many religious people of this day, to think that their righteousness is going to get them into heaven, it's not going to cut it. For the crooked to stay crooked and think that they can stay crooked and be on the path, to not have the sins revealed and removed from their lives, they're not on the way. There's a way that seems right, and this is the only way. The only way is in and through the salvation that John the Baptist says you're about to see. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation, the soterion. The means by which people experience divine salvation. All flesh will see with their eyes, all kinds of people, Gentiles, Jews, are about to see, 700 years ago prophesied by Isaiah. Now, John the Baptist coming out, giving this message about the way and saying, guess what? You're about to lay eyes on the salvation of God. The Messiah is coming. He is here. The way. The way of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You can't get there because you think you're pitiful. You can't get there because you think you're great. You can't get there with your crooked ways. You can't get there if you keep stumbling over sin. You can only get there through Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist says you're about to see. All you Gentiles, all you Jews, you're about to see the salvation of God. In Isaiah 40, we saw that Isaiah said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So Luke now changes the glory of the Lord and it to being salvation. The glory of the Lord is salvation. We've talked about this for years around here. The glory of God is salvation. All flesh, all ethnicities will see salvation, the salvation of God, the path, the way, in the person of Jesus Christ. And once this road is prepared, that John the Baptist is preparing, he will show up. Remember in Luke 2, Simeon said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Remember, Simeon was holding the baby Jesus, the infant, God the Son, God incarnate. He's holding him and he knows this is the Messiah. He saw the Messiah and says, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah in this person, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, 30 years have gone by and no one's seen this salvation. Very few saw salvation except for the one instance we see in chapter 2 that we just looked at when he was 12 years old. No one sees and no one knows he's the salvation. Jesus now is going to come back onto the scene and actually be seen. He says, the salvation of God, the way, the path, you're about to lay eyes on it. This is what John the Baptist's message was, that he was screaming, see your sin, see your hopelessness, repent, and look to the Messiah. See your sin, see your hopelessness, repent and look to the Messiah. See your lowliness. See that you can be raised up. See your haughtiness. See that you need to come down. See your crookedness. See that you can go straight. See the sin that's causing you to stumble. Have it revealed and removed. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared. So by the time Titus is writing, the grace of God had appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is saying, you're about to see the salvation of God. The salvation of the Lord. Here's the message that he's screaming. The salvation of God, what is about to be seen by his people and received, is that they would understand sin and righteousness. They would then look upon the one who would come after him, Jesus Christ. And as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. As I said before, next week we'll start looking at how John the Baptist spoke to those who came out wanting to be baptized, who showed no signs of repentance. This prophetic message promised 700 years earlier that is now happening in this moment in time to ready God's people for the coming of Christ, to make a path, to make a way. Closing thought, John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the 700-year-old prophecy of Isaiah concerning the lone voice who would herald the coming of God's salvation. He taught of the need for repentance, a change of mind concerning sin and righteousness, leading to salvation. Remember last week we talked about this. There is no salvation without repentance. They're attached. They're connected. Unless you have seen and had a change of mind concerning sin and righteousness, your sinfulness and your lack of righteousness, then that's not salvation. That's not the path. He announced that soon all types of people would see this salvation of God in the flesh. His message was one of understanding one's hopelessness leading to hope. Seeing one's sinfulness leading to sinlessness in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the message that you have received. And we are on the backside of the appearing of the King, of King Jesus. We have the complete picture. This complete picture, this fuzzy Old Testament view that's coming into fruition right now as John the Baptist is saying, he's here. And here's how you be on that path. Same path, same way, same readying of hearts that comes when the gospel goes forth to this day. Same path, same way. If you see your sinlessness and you keep thinking, I can fix myself, no, you'll be raised up when you see Christ. If you think that you're good enough on your own, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as the next guy, and surely God doesn't hate me. Be brought low. Stop trusting in yourself. If you're in crooked paths and crooked ways and your life is filled with sin, but you go to church and you have for your whole life, don't think that makes you right with God. See the obstacles of sin. They'll be revealed. They'll be removed as we are in Christ. This is the gospel that came forth from John the Baptist. This is the message that he was bringing. This is what he was crying in the wilderness. This is what we too will cry. This is what we will tell people. We'll tell people that are low how to be lifted up. We'll tell people that are haughty and arrogant how to be brought low. We will tell people that are crooked how to be straight. We'll tell people that are stumbling over sin. We'll help them see their sin and the path to righteousness that can be found in Christ. Father, we thank you for the gospel that we see here today. We thank you that in your perfect plan, Christ came. And that without him, we would have no hope. But with him, we have perfect hope. We know that we are sinners that needed saved. We know that we cannot count on our own goodness and righteousness and religion. We know that our ways were crooked and we now desire they be straight. We see our sin and by your grace it's removed. We have seen the salvation of God, not with our eyes, but we will see him with our eyes in glory. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for your word. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 221, Fullness of Grace. 221. 2:21, fullness of grace.